Appreciate the songs this morning, the tie-in to the Sunday school hour. It's just the Lord directs and gives us exactly what we need as a church. And, you know, I've encouraged you and asked you to be mindful of one another, to pray for one another. We need each other very, very much. And trials and tests and hardships, and we don't know what people are going through and in their life, and we need to encourage one another. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, amen, the Lord Jesus Christ. So remind you of this. I was reminded of it myself, and normally I'm on top of these things, sort of been out of it, but there's time change next Sunday, and I'll mention it again Wednesday night, but we spring forward in the head, in the spring. And I don't like time change, but it is what it is. And so I don't want you to be late, so I'm going to tell you about it right now. Okay? Actually, you'd be really late, wouldn't you? Turn to Psalm 6. Some of you are kind of late that way anyway, so maybe you should work on that. Psalms 6. I'm going to read the whole psalm this morning. And I want to talk to you this morning about restoring spiritual sanity. And you'll understand what I mean in just a little bit. But follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim, I water my couch with tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief, it waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Let me ask you this question here to sort of introduce where we're going. Have you ever experienced the feeling of you've got too many burdens to bear, far too many people to have to take care of, too many things on the list to do? I just can't possibly do this. I'm overwhelmed. Have you felt like this world is out of control, or your own little world is falling apart all around you, and your world comes crashing down? Have you ever had those feelings before, like you're overwhelmed and you're full of emotion, and you're hurting, and you're in pain, and your world is collapsing around you? And maybe you kind of get the feeling like you just want to hide from it all, collapse in a pile. Maybe you go feel sorry for yourself. Am I connecting? Ever felt like that? Well, the problem of a sin-plagued and broken world is that life is not just difficult. It's often painful. Life can be painful. And sometimes we can lose our spiritual sanity, as if you will, in the chaos of it all, in the confusion of it all. We can lose our spiritual senses. And I want to consider this psalm this morning, a look at an instance in the life of David. In so doing, we're going to find out really how to regain and restore that spiritual sense and spiritual sanity. Psalm 6, many people consider Psalm 6 the first of seven penitential psalms. Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, you know 51 is David's penitential psalm. Psalm 102, Psalm 130, Psalm 143. These are would be the psalms that people consider to be the penitential psalms. And many consider Psalm 6 to be the first of those. Interesting how the wording The opening words of this psalm actually mimic Psalm 38, where David says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine hot or in thine anger, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. And if you turn over to Psalm 38, one of these penitential psalms, we find the same kind of wording here where David says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin, for mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. So many consider this to be a penitential psalm. It is also speculated that the occasion for this psalm of David is a time of sickness in David's life. It's actually called by many David's complaint and sickness, as if it was a time when David was physically sick and feeling like or close to death in the grave. Others say it's not specific to sickness per se, but that some calamity in David's life had brought him to this place where he felt near the pains of death, causing him to remember his sins of his past coming upon them. Many speculate that this instance here refers specifically to a time in David's life when his own son Absalom was in rebellion and trying to overthrow him and to even take his life. We don't know that for certainty, but what we do know is what the text tells us about what was going on in David's life. What does the psalm reveal to us? Well, first of all, it reveals to us that David was in a place of great peril because of his enemies. Verse 7 says, mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Verse 8 says, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard my voice. And then verse 10, he says, let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. So we find that David was in a place of great peril in his life because of his enemies. He was at the point in David's life when his numerous enemies pressed hard upon him and endangered his life. He felt the weight and the pressure of that. We also find that David was crushed and brokenhearted on account of these particular trials. He didn't have strength of body to bear up under these woes that he was facing. Verse 2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. Verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? He felt like he was facing death or near death. Verse 6, I'm weary with my groanings. All the night make I my bed to swim, I water my couch with tears. Verse 7, mine eye is consumed because of grief. He was crushed, he was brokenhearted on account of these trials. He didn't have strength of body to bear up under these woes. Have you ever felt like that? Peril in your life, turmoil, struggle, things pressing hard upon you, feeling crushed, even brokenhearted over some circumstance of life. Listen, this is the language of one who was crushed and brokenhearted with grief. It's also connected here with crushing mental anguish. And the result of all of that was a load that was too heavy to bear. It caused him to be on a bed languishing. And I could ask you the question, have you ever felt like the second part of verse 2, I'm weak, O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe the first part of verse 3, my soul is also sore vexed, mental anguish of heart, overwhelming burdens. Verse 7, your eye is consumed because of grief, it waxeth old because of the trials. Maybe feeling, because of all the things happening in your life, like there's a crushing, overwhelming burden that you just can't bear. The word vexed here that we read in this psalm It means to tremble inwardly. It really carries the meaning of being terrified out of one's senses to the point of feeling like you're going to lose your mind. You know, it's not uncommon for outward troubles to become too great for our feeble frame to bear. David thought that even maybe the things that were happening in his life now was a result of his own sin. Because in verse 1, he said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure. We look at all of this in David's life, and it seems probable that this psalm was written at a time in David's life when his son Absalom rebelled against him. The consequences of that rebellion came pressing down hard upon David. The sorrow of his own son turning on him, trying to take his life. Maybe it brought David to a place of despair. He was crushed by the weight of these sorrows. He needed rescue in his life. Have you ever felt like that? What do we do when life feels crushing? What do we do when the unknown makes us fearful? When it feels too heavy to bear? How do we get our spiritual senses restored to us? Because listen, those kinds of times and those things can cause us to think wrong thoughts. Those kinds of things can, when we're consumed by them, can cause us to get our mind off of the Lord. And you know, I mean, like I said, the world is crazy. The coronavirus, the political spectrum, the thought of socialism, communism. What are we going to do? The apocalypse. We get so wrapped up in the things that we see and that we read, and it fills our mind, it fills our heart. Even the things in our own life, maybe things that we desire that really aren't panning out to how we thought they would or how we want them to. And it causes grief, it causes sorrow, it causes emotional pain, a mental stress. Why is this happening in my life? Are you with me here? I'm trying to paint a picture. Maybe something you can all relate to at some point or other. Often we'll try to find a way of escape from these things. Trying this and trying that. Or feel like we just want to curl up in a corner and hide and run from it all. Our spiritual senses are not where they ought to be in those times. So what do we do? We're going to look at three things in this text that it reveals. How can we have those spiritual senses restored? First of all, we're going to consider that we've got to cry out to God. Secondly, we need to realize that God does hear our prayer. And then thirdly, we just need to trust the Lord for His grace, His mercy at work in our life. And we're going to see those three things in David's life and in this text. And I'm going to ask the Lord to use it to encourage us, to challenge us. In our own life, because we so easily can get our spiritual focus in the wrong place. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you bless the Word of God as it's opened and use it with your Spirit of God to the Spirit of God to give us understanding. And Lord, that you would apply it in the heart and the life of everyone. And Lord, there's no one better to apply truth than the Spirit of God. So, Lord, I pray that you would have your will here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first of all, we want to consider really the first seven verses here. And we look at the overall circumstance in David's life, this time of severe trial and test and fearfulness and weariness and weakness and pressure that was overwhelming him. And how do we have those spiritual senses restored? First of all, we need to cry out to God. hard circumstances in David's life, whether it was related to his son Absalom's rebellion or not, it led him to a point where he just needed to cry out to God for rescue. Let's read these first seven verses again, and we'll break some of these down here. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. And he goes on to talk about how in death there's no remembrance of the Lord, and he can't thank the Lord if he's in the grave. Verse 6, he talks about he's basically rehearsing his situation to the Lord and how he's feeling the sorrow and the pain, and all night long he cries. Verse 7, his eye is consumed because of grief. I want you to note here the cry of David, how many times he says, O Lord, in just the first four verses. As he cries out to God in verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger. Verse 2, have mercy upon me. O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me. Verse 3, my soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. David's crying out to God here in his time of despair. In verse 1, he says, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure. Here we find that David's cry unto the Lord, first of all, needed to deal with his own sin, needed to deal with sin in his own life. His cry to God was first of all, dealing with the issues of his own life, of his own heart. The word rebuke and the word chasten, it means reproof of an offender. David thought that maybe the things that he was experiencing in his life was brought on by his own sin. The circumstances were brought on by himself because of sin. Let me just say this to you before we move on. We can cry out to God all we want, but if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Listen, there are people who cry out to God all the time when they're in trouble, don't they? Because of something they've done, because of some circumstance in their life, maybe they're facing the consequences of it now, and they cry out to God and say, God, help me, God, save me. And what are they looking for? They're looking for an escape. They're looking for a free pass. They're looking for God to come in and bail them out. But you know what? We need to cry out to God in those times. But you know what? The Bible tells us that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord's not going to hear us. We can't cry out to God and expect God to be someone who just bails us out, and then we want to continue on in the life that we want to live, or the thing that got us in trouble in the first place. David, first of all, deals with his own sin. He thought that maybe these things were because of sin in his life. And I would say to you, you know what? Sometimes that does happen. Sometimes our poor choices are the cause of suffering in our life. And the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We can't escape the consequences of our poor choices and our sin. We're gonna reap that. That's a natural law. But the key is, when crying out to God, the key is to acknowledge and confess our own failures and our own sin. And then we're in a position where we can cry out for mercy like David did. David didn't just come in and say, Lord, remove these things from me. Save me from this. He first of all dealt with his own issues. Let me say this to you this morning as we move along. If you're not saved today, you don't have a relationship to God. You don't have the right to cry out to God for help. You don't have a relationship with Him. Listen, the only prayer that God will hear of the lost man is the one of repentance toward God. You need to deal with your own sin first and have a relationship with God. Then we can be in a position to cry out for mercy. That's what David did. In verse 1, he dealt with his sin. But then in verse 2, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." David pleads for God's mercy. He's pleading for grace. He's pleading for unearned, unmerited favor. Listen, he understood he deserves God's wrath, but then he asked God to deal with him instead. "Don't deal with me in your wrath and in your anger, but deal with me according to your mercy and your love instead." Verse 4, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." Then David moves on and he starts to rehearse these sufferings before the Lord. In verse 5, he says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies." Also in verse 2, he says, "I'm weak. My bones are vexed." Here it describes not just the agonizing pain of illness or some disease, but really the suffering of mental and emotional anguish and pain. Verse 3, he says that his soul is sore vexed. "But thou, O Lord, how long?" This verse, it sort of feels like a broken sentence almost. Like David's in the middle here of rehearsing these things to God, and he says, "My soul is sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long?" It's like it's like a broken sentence. Like he started to address God here, but he didn't really complete the thought. It's almost like he was saying, "Here, I'm suffering, I'm languishing, my sorrow is deep, it's unmitigated, it's not stopping. But as for thee, O Lord," As if he was trying to say that he hoped God would intervene somehow, but then he just sort of ends the sentence with, "How long? How long are you going to leave me to suffer?" Have you ever felt like that? I think these words sort of sum up David's desperation and his need for help here. How long? In verse 4, he says, "Return. Return," as if there was a separation. "Return, O Lord. Deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." David asked the Lord to change his dealings with him here. The word "deliver" is a word that literally refers to tearing someone or something out of a situation or setting that they're in. David's saying, "God, you're the only one who can fix this, who can deliver me, who can change the circumstances." You get a picture here of what's going on with David. But let me tell you, you know what, when we experience these kinds of times in our life, when we're languishing, when our pain and our confusion is great, God doesn't tell us to just grit our teeth, put on a smile, suck it up, sing a happy song. Listen, God invites us to tell Him all about our sorrows. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Psalm 55 and verse 21 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." The Scriptures tell us to cast our burdens, cast our care upon the Lord. Here I'm talking about having our spiritual senses restored. When these things happen in life, what do? We need to cry out to God. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." And note this, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." This was a time of great sorrow. The context was that that the Amalekites had invaded the town of Ziklag, and David and his men were gone. And when they came back, they found that the city was burned with fire. They found that all the women and the children had been taken captive. And here's the lamenting and the sorrow, and the people spake of stoning David because they thought it was his fault. They had to find blame somewhere. David even took it on himself. But then the Bible says that David encouraged himself in that time of sorrow. In the Lord, the word encourage, it means to fasten upon. It means to seize. What did David do? He went to the Lord. Listen, God sees and God knows our confusion at times. God doesn't just sweep it under the rug. And God doesn't treat us like, you know, I'm God and your problems are so petty. Your issues are so minor. I can't even be bothered with those things. God doesn't do that. But He acknowledges them and He wants us to call upon Him. Sometimes I think that we miss out on so much peace simply because we don't really take things to the Lord. We want to talk about it. We want to complain about it. We want to tell everybody about it. We want people to be on our side with it. But we're not really going to the source of where the real strength is. God wants to hear our pain. But God calls us to more than just rehearsing our pain to Him. David cried out to God in his despair. We see it all in the first 7 verses here. And that kind of pleading is what the Lord desires. But listen, God means for us to move beyond the things that are actually causing us to lament to the Lord. God doesn't want us to stay there and live on that plane. Listen, our spiritual sanity begins to be restored in the very act of simply addressing God. I'm taking my burden to You. We start to see the promises of God. And it starts to get our thinking back in the right place. We need to cry out to God. David, in his time of despair, said, "Oh Lord, oh Lord." He addressed his own issues first. And then he cried out for mercy. He understood that God was the only one who could change that. He said, "Lord, deal with me according to Your mercy and Your love for me." Secondly, we need to realize that God does hear our prayer. We cry out to God, but what good would that do if the Lord didn't actually hear? Right? The Lord does hear. Verse 8, note the change and the shift here. So verses 1 through 7, David's rehearsing all of this to God. He's crying out to God. He's talking about how much grief he's experiencing. But you get to verse 8, and all of a sudden, he says, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." Note the confidence that David had here, that God heard what he said. God heard him in his time of despair. That's a blessing. Excuse me. We see the shift that takes place here. David's focus moves from lamenting his sufferings to acknowledging in full confidence that God hears him when he speaks. God is not a God who is untouchable. Psalm 86 and verse 6 says, "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon Thee, for Thou wilt answer me." What confidence that the Lord hears. You know, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, as a child of God, because we have a great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ who understands, who feels, and knows all that we encounter as mortals. Listen, we're commanded to go boldly before the throne of God to find grace to help in time of need. We don't wallow in self-pity and wallow in sorrow and woe is me. We need to cry out to God, but we also need to remember that God hears when we speak and when we pray, and the child of God who comes before Him with that kind of a heart is going to find grace. And you know, for the child of God, listen, to cry out to God, to know that He hears, listen, for the child of God, this should allay all fear of the future and it should make our mind calm. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know what next year is going to bring. You know what? It could be a horrible, horrible thing for a socialist communist to be elected as a president of the United States. It could be. But what does that mean? It simply means that I need to go to the Lord. It simply means I'm going to trust in God. The coronavirus could start to spread all across this world. But what does that mean? It means I need to trust the Lord. I need to go to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. And He hears. Instead, the tendency is to imagine, the tendency is to think and to imagine the unknown and imagine the worst and to start to panic and to start to feel confused and to start to feel in a panic of, what am I going to do? How am I going to live? Oh no. What does that do? It just brings instability. We're unstable. And that's not where the Lord wants us to live. Our spiritual senses are out of whack. I'm saying that calling out to God and knowing that He hears, it ought to allay all fear of the future for the child of God, that I know my Father hears, my Father knows, my Father cares for me, and make my mind calm. I can rest in Him. The state of mind here with David in verses 8 and 9 is simply, the Lord has heard my prayer. I'm assured that He will do it. Therefore, I have nothing to fear. Peace comes when we really take it to the Lord and we know that He hears and we leave it with Him. That's where the peace comes that keeps my heart and my mind stable and sound. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear hath torment. Are you here? Are you following? The last thing that we find is that having our spiritual senses restored, crying out to God, realizing that God hears, the third thing is to simply just trust in the Lord for His mercy's sake. I think this is interesting to me here. Verse 4, David is asking the Lord to deliver his soul, but on what grounds? Notice he says in verse 4, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for Thy mercy's sake. Notice the grounds in which David appeals to God. He says, Lord, save my life, but do it for Thy mercy's sake. David wasn't calling out to the Lord as a matter of right and justice. Lord, this isn't fair what's happening to me. Lord, You got to deliver me. Lord, You know what I do for You. You owe me something. No. David knew that he couldn't make demands on God. And so he says, Lord, deliver me, but do it for Your mercy's sake. Because of Your love and Your mercy for me. Listen, these are the proper grounds on which to appeal to God to intercede on our behalf. It's the only grounds on which we can plead to the Lord to save us anyway, is for His mercy. Here's the truth of the matter. Life's troubles, the tears, the emotional pain, the anguish, ultimately any of that can only be assuaged by God Himself in no other thing. And prayer is the door to the mercy of God in our time of need. You know, life is hard. Sometimes it's our own doing. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves because we've not really relied on the Lord. Still other times, life's circumstances are horrible and it's painful. Things happen that are hurtful and painful, and we can lose our spiritual senses because of it. But God doesn't want us to live there. I'm going to finish this morning by reading for you an instance in the life of Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of missionary Jim Elliot to Ecuador, who was killed in the first year or two of their ministry in Ecuador. You can imagine how she must have felt. Here she is leaving her home, her family, following her husband to a foreign mission field with native people, a life completely opposite of the one that she knew. And here she's serving God with her husband, and all of a sudden he's killed by the natives of that country. You can imagine what turmoil she must have been in, right? Well, she writes a story, and the title of the story is Do the Next Thing. She says, when I went back to my jungle station after the death of my first husband, Jim Elliot, I was faced with many confusions and uncertainties. I had a good many new roles besides that of being a single parent and a widow. I was alone on a jungle station that Jim and I had manned together. I had to learn to do all kinds of things which I wasn't trained or prepared in any way to do. It was a great help to me to simply just do the next thing. Have you had the experience of feeling as if you've got far too many burdens to bear, far too many people to take care of, far too many things on your to-do list? You just can't possibly do it. You get in a panic and you just want to sit down and collapse in a pile and feel sorry for yourself. Well, I felt that way a good many times in my life. And I go back over and over again to an old poem that I once read entitled, Do the Next Thing. The poem says, do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all your care. Do it with reverence, tracing God's hand who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath his wings. Leave all resultings, just do the next thing. That is a wonderfully saving truth when life is troublesome. Trust in God and just do the next thing. So I went back to my station. I took my 10-month-old baby, tried to take each duty quietly as the will of God for the moment. One of the very first duties that faced me was what in the world was I going to do about the church? We had 50 newly baptized believers, Christians, who a year before had not been Christians. Jim Elliot had been teaching them daily and preaching on Sundays. Jim Elliot was not there anymore, though. There was no other male missionary. Now, I happen to be a very firm believer in men taking the leadership in church. I believe that God has clearly defined the positions of authority in both the home and the church as belonging to men. So whether you agree with me or on that or not, let me just say that I get my ideas from the Scriptures, and that's where I had to start when I went back to my jungle station. I was not going to run that church. But I was literally the only person around who had the Scriptures. There was nobody else that could teach those believers. So what was I to do? One of the last things that Jim had said to me when I said to him before he left, what will I do if you don't come back? This is what he said to me. You must teach the believers. So I took two of the young men that Jim had picked out as potential leaders in the church, and I explained to them that it was not my job to be the head of the church. It was their job to take the responsibility. I said, I'm simply here to help you. So on Saturday afternoon, each week after that time, I would call one or the other of these men to my house. We would sit down together, translate a few simple verses from Spanish and Greek and English and whatever else I could draw on into Quechua, which is their language. Then these men would get up and preach the sermon, which I had helped them make an outline for. I would draw out of them their own understanding of the Scriptures and try to get them to give some illustrations from their jungle experience. They would get up and preach. Not a very good sermon. I could have done a better job. But I felt that it was not my job to take over the church simply because I was competent to do it. It was my job to encourage these men so that they would become competent. Then there was the question of a diesel motor. What did I know about diesel generators? We had one for electricity, which we used sometimes in the evenings for a couple of hours. So I had to figure out how to run the diesel motor. I had to figure out how to keep the airstrip clean. I had to pay about 40 Indians swinging machetes to do that, which made me their foreman. I'd never been anybody's foreman before. I was teaching a women's literacy class. We had a boys' school taught by an Ecuadorian teacher that I had to sort of supervise and encourage and pay and do various things that I was not used to doing. I had the medical work. I had the translation of the book of Luke, which Jim and I had finished only in rough draft when he was killed. I was going to carry on with that because, as I said, there was no scripture in Quechua. If the church was going to grow, there'd have to be spiritual food. So I went ahead with the translation of Luke. The grass in the jungle grows unbelievably fast. So I was always having to hire people to cut the grass, to clean out the pineapple bed, to cut the branches away from the trail, from my house to the airstrip. I tried to decide what to do about a hydroelectrical system that Jim had just begun to put in. I didn't know whether I should try to finish it or forget it. You can imagine how tempted I was to just plunk myself down and say, "There's no way I can do this. I want to sink into despair and helplessness." Then I remembered the poem, "Do the Next Thing." I remembered a verse that God had given to me before I went to Ecuador in Isaiah 50 and verse 7. "The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." What is the next thing for you to do? Small duties, perhaps? Jobs that nobody will notice as long as you do them? A dirty job that would get you that you would get out of if you could, if you had your own preferences? Are you asked to take some great responsibility which you really don't feel qualified to do? You don't have to do the whole thing right this minute, do you? I can tell you one thing that you have to do right this minute, though. It's the one thing that is required of all of us every minute of every day. Trust in the living God. Now, what is the next thing? Well, perhaps it's to get yourself organized. Maybe you need to clean off your desk if you have a desk job that needs to be done. Maybe you need to clean out your kitchen drawers if you're going to do your kitchen work more efficiently. Maybe you need to organize your children's clothes. I know what an enormous job that is. All of a sudden, the children are coming out saying, "I can't wear this. This is too short, or this is too long, or this doesn't fit me anymore." What are you going to do with those things? If you're going to save them for the next child, you've got to put them somewhere where you can find them. So you just do the one thing. And in life, somehow or other, the peace of God descends upon us when we take things calmly, peacefully, and humbly to the Lord and do the next thing that God has designed us to do. I don't know where you're at today, but it's real easy to get lost in the confusion. How is that spiritual sanity restored? Cry out to God. Realize that God does hear, and then trust in the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you take the words of Scripture today and the thoughts and make the applications. And maybe there be some hearts that run and cry out to the living God for help and to trust in the Lord. There's some who are not saved, who've never been born again. May they cry out to God for mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.